Will you not take the book of Ruth now and read it for yourself, remembering that this book, like every passage of Scripture, has something to say about you, something to say about me, and best of all, something to say about our Lord Jesus Christ. So far this week, we've been looking at the story of an ancestress of David the King. And David too, of course, represents all of us. In his weakness, encountering a giant, that's what the world is to us. But by the grace of God becoming a conqueror, he not only represents us who need to be redeemed, but he represents the Redeemer, this descendant of Ruth, who was born in Bethlehem, as Obed was born in Bethlehem, the child of Ruth. David became a prophet and a king, as well as a good shepherd. And he represents our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, will you not take up the book of books and find Jesus there? Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. God bless you. We have been noticing this week how the Bible is a photograph album with picture after picture of ourselves and portrait after portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier this week we spoke about our Lord's great ancestress, Ruth the Moabitess, that became the mother of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, and the grandfather of King David. And the more we look at the story of that good shepherd David, who was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, whose name means beloved, who became a king and a conqueror, who never lost a battle when fighting the enemies of the Lord, the more we look at that life, the more we see of Jesus. Take, for example, in the second book of Samuel, the story of the rebellion of Absalom, and how finally Absalom was caught and destroyed. But the king, instead of being glad, was filled with sorrow at the loss of the rebel. And we read in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 33, the king was much moved, and he went up to the room over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Now Absalom represents every erring child of God, every rebel against the government of God. Absalom pushed his father from his throne, made him an exile, tried to take over, to take his place, to be king himself, he who had no right. And we've all done that to God. We've told him to get off the throne of our hearts. We want to control our own lives. We want to be king. We want to be God. That was the first promise of Satan. You'll be as God. And we all fall for it. The story had a fulfillment in the days of the incarnation of our Lord, when the Jews were responsible for Christ leaving the city to cross the brook Kedron into the Garden of Gethsemane, and later to go up Mount Olivet. That's the same route that David took on this occasion of the rebellion of Absalom. He left the city, went outside the gate, crossed the brook Kedron, and ascended Mount Olivet with ashes upon his head, with tears from his eyes. The story continues after the defeat of Absalom by a message going out to the people of Israel saying, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And we have David sending a message saying, you are my brethren. You are my bones and my flesh. And then he asks them why they are not inviting him back. This portrays what has happened since the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we not speaking the word of the gospel to all the world, that we might bring the king back? We are his brethren. We are his bones and his flesh. Why do we not proclaim the word? And so the whole story of David has much to teach us about ourselves and about Jesus. Let's take the story of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel and chapter 9. It's a beautiful portrayal of the whole gospel. I'm reading from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that's left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" He said, "Thy servant is he." The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Maacah, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maacah. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." He answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not. I'll surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And it tells us in the last verse, "So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet." Friend, Mephibosheth represents us. An earlier chapter in this book tells how he was made lame by a fall, and so were we. When Adam fell, we fell in him. We were born lame. Mephibosheth was lame on both his feet. He just couldn't walk straight. And by nature, because we were born as a result of the fall, we too, my friends, cannot walk straight. You and I are sinners. The law of God requires truth in the inward parts. It requires that all we do be done in perfect love to God and perfect love to man. But that's not been the way of it for any of us. We are all cripples, morally, spiritually, cripples, even though we're the descendants of a king, King Adam. But here we see David seeking love. He had a covenant with Jonathan. And so now he's inquiring whether there are any descendants of Jonathan to whom he can show kindness in fulfillment of the covenant. And God our Father had the everlasting covenant with Jesus to show mercy to sinners. So see yourself as I must see myself in this lame prince, Mephibosheth. He's living in the land of Lodabar. That means the place of no pasture. He's an exile and a cripple in a place of no pasture. Do you see it, dear friend? That's your picture. That's my picture. There's no pasture away from Jesus Christ. There's no satisfaction unless we're in right relationship to our King David, the true King David, the everlasting King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the true Good Shepherd. There's no real pasture apart from him. Nothing in the world can bring satisfaction unless it is God's gift, given after our conversion to Christ. All other things fail us. All other lights grow dim. Nothing else is solid. Nothing else is enduring. Only the gifts of God in Jesus. The grace of David shown to Mephibosheth represents the grace of Jesus to every sinner. It says David sent and fetched him. We would never have come to God of ourselves. Had not the Spirit of God moved upon us, we'd have remained exiles forever. But God sends his Spirit to move upon our hearts, to tell us of the good things of the kingdom, and we come back. And like Mephibosheth, we fall on our faces and do reverence to the King of Kings. But notice the words of David, "Fear not, I'll surely show thee kindness." And look at the provision. He makes provision for Mephibosheth at his own table. And when Mephibosheth was at that table, covered with a royal robe, no one knew that he was lame. Friend, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you a robe, the robe of his own righteousness. You're accepted in him, you're complete in him, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Despite your ups and downs of your own experience, your standing before God is always the same. You are perfect. The law cannot condemn you now. You're not under law, but under grace. And friend, when David said, "Mephibosheth may eat bread always at my table," that represents our condition too. When we come to Christ, the one who stood at the door and knocked and said, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him, and he with me." When we respond to that call, my friends, we have a fellowship that's undying, everlasting. Even in heaven, we'll change our place, but not our company. Christ provides for us when we are converted. He'll provide for us all the days of our life. Christ becomes our bread, our nourishment. And he says to us, "He that eats this bread shall live forever." Friend, take up your Bible, read, and eat of the living Christ, and live forever. All this week, we have been discussing how the Scriptures are a photograph album with our pictures therein, and more importantly, portraits of Jesus Christ. We've illustrated that from Old Testament stories. Let's take one more today. This one is found at the end of the book of 2 Kings, and the story is told twice. See if you can find where else it's told in the Scriptures. I'm going to read to you from 2 Kings chapter 25, and beginning at verse 27. "And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that the king of Babylon, the year he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life." Well, why is this story here? It's not the story of a great battle. It's not the story of some tremendous climax, crisis, upheaval, or conquest. What's it doing here? Well, of course, it actually happened. It's true history. But it's more than history, it's biography. You see, Jehoiachin is a symbol of every reader of Scripture. He was a king. You and I were meant to be kings and queens. Adam was told to have dominion over the Garden of Eden, but he sold out to sin and Satan. And so you and I were born in bondage. It says about this King Jehoiachin that he was in a dungeon for 37 years. Did you notice that? It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah. 37 years. Why, the people who'd been old when he went into prison were now dead. The people who'd been middle-aged were either old or dead, and the people who'd been young were now old. And what about himself? A mere bag of bones. Dirty rags upon him. A beard down to his waist, containing lice and all sorts of creeping things. A man without strength and without hope, without health. A rebel in prison, in a dungeon, for three decades and 7 years. it must have seemed many a lifetime to him. His condition represents ours. When Jesus came in that first sermon that he preached at Nazareth, he said he came to open the prison house for those that were bound. He said he came to give liberty to the captives. Thereby our Lord Jesus said that we were all born in prison, that we were all guilty, condemned exiles, rotting in the dungeon of sin. So Jehoiachin in this story represents all of us. You have another picture in the Israelites during the Exodus bondage, when for centuries they toiled under the lash of their Egyptian taskmasters. That represents the sinner too. Our bad habits make a terrible bondage for us. They're our taskmasters. They bring us tears and sadness and tragedy and ultimately death. So see in this king in prison, a picture of yourself. But rejoice that while this king could not deliver himself, while he had no hope in and of himself, there's another in this story, a king of Babylon, who in the year that he began to reign did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison, and spoke kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. Friend, here's a deliverer. Here's a rescuer. Here's one who reaches down into the dungeon and lifts up the captive. Can you picture the scene? The great king on his throne, and his soldiers half carry this man from the dungeon. How the light must have hurt his eyes when he first stumbled out of the incarceration. How strange it must have all seemed to him as he lurched his way, supported by the jailer on one side and a soldier on the other, into the presence of the king. What now, he thought? What now? They've given me crusts for 37 years. What will it be now? A sentence of death? And to his surprise, the glorious being on the throne did not speak condemnation to him, but he spoke kindly to him. Friend, you see the parallel to what we've studied earlier this week? Remember Boaz, how he dealt with the alien Ruth? He spoke kindly to her. She said, "You've comforted me, you've spoken friendly to me, though I'm not one of your handmaids." You remember the story we looked at yesterday? Mephibosheth, the crippled prince, who felt he was only a dog in the sight of David, but David spoke kindly to him. It's the same thing here. The king speaks kindly to the prisoner. I can imagine the words. "You're to be made a king again. You're going to dine at my royal table. I'm going to make provision for you all the days, the rest of your life. I'm going to give you my own personal doctor. He'll help make you well. And there'll always be food for you. And I'm going to give you new robes. I'm going to restore you. You'll be my friend." But first he gives words. "Take him away, wash him, cleanse him, and put upon him clean robes." And so the dazed old prisoner is taken away, and the rags are removed. The vermin are taken away. He's washed and he's shaved and he's clothed afresh. Friend, when we come to King Jesus, who lifts us out of the pit of sin, he takes away the rags of our self-righteousness. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, says Scripture. We're naked before God, actually. That's the significance of the naked Christ on the cross. He represented all men there. That's why his feet were pierced and his hands were nailed. That's why he bore a crown of thorns. That's why he was naked. He pictures our true estate. But in redemption, everything has changed. We are washed. He takes away our sins that defile us. He casts them into the depths of the sea, behind his back, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgression from us. And then he clothes us. Right from the beginning of the Bible, clothing is a symbol of character. When Adam and Eve were righteous because of the indwelling Spirit of God, they shone. They were radiant. But when they sinned, they lost that fragrance. They lost that radiance that the indwelling Holy Spirit had brought to them. And now they were naked. And they were afraid because they were naked. The first words of Adam are, "I was afraid, and I hid myself." He hid himself because he was naked. He was afraid because he was guilty. But when God came to him and spoke kindly to him, God took away the fig leaf garment that Adam had tried to manufacture to clothe his nakedness, and God clothed him with the skins of a sacrifice, pointing to the sacrifice of Christ, which would give us a new robe, a robe of righteousness. And all the way through Scripture, clothing is used symbolically of righteousness, of character, in every parabolic story. And when we get to the last book of Scripture, we read it as given unto the church to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So our Lord brings us out of prison. He takes away our guilt. He clothes us with his righteousness. Remember, Romans 4 and verse 5 says God is a God who justifies the ungodly. He takes us who are filthy in sin and imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. And then it says the King, the redeemed King, ate bread continually before his Saviour all the days of his life. Friend, that's your privilege. Jehoiachin was given a continual allowance, a daily rate for every day. And our Lord Jesus Christ will provide for you and me all the days of this life, until we meet him face to face in the kingdom. God grant that you and I might be there. God bless you.